Because we've had halftime and you've had all that time to get involved in verbal and no telling what other kind of sins you choose, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer and you can rebound and get ready for the second session. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to delve into your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you're wondering why I'm sitting down, last Sunday, the situation that I've got began to show itself in the second session. And so it was suggested to me that I sit down in the second session. I'm not in pain. But last Sunday, I didn't know what leg to stand on. And so I was rocking back and forth trying to figure out how to get that knife out of my body. So I want to go with the will of God and the divine decree. And fortunately, there's no one down front, so everybody can see, I guess. The will of God and the divine decree, definition of the divine decree. Now, I thought I had that in here. There it is. We went through that, actually. In our studies first session, so you're squared away on that. God did not decree himself to be. God eternally existed before and separate from the decree. He's the source of the decree. Therefore, the decree does not act upon God, but God acts upon the decree. He is the one that actually is the decree. What he knows is all-knowing. That's what omniscience means. Knowing all that is knowable. And he has known that past, present, and future from eternity past. He knew who you were. He knew who you would be. He knew how you would think and decide. He knew that you were going to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He knew that you were going to grow in grace. He knew that you would have invisible hero concepts in your soul through the study of his word. Therefore, you are very important people. You are the invisible heroes for Client Nation America right now. You are extremely important people if you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit and continue your pursuit of truth. If there is an ace in the hole for us, it is the fact that there are those that remain in Client Nation America who are positive to the immutable concepts of the Word of God and therefore willing to stand fast in this midst in which we find ourselves. And so God's decrees are efficacious, determining all that ever was or will be, including the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. Now, all things depend on God's will, and nothing is certain apart from God's will. There comes a point in theology where God's will and the decree must be understood as synonymous. I noted that as I was going through my notes, and I don't know whether you have this in your notes or not, but it's very important to understand that the word decree and decrees is erroneous. This is why. There is a divine decree. The decree contains a huge amount of information, but it's one thing. And that one thing encompasses all the other aspects of theology that are found within it. So there is a divine decree. It's not plural, it's one thing. And all of those things are found within the boundaries of that one idea. So I went back in my notes, and this was over a year ago, and I was not thinking because it's just one decree and everything else is encompassed within that circle. And therefore, I tried to change on the papers that you have before you that it is God's decree. God, for example, the second sentence that I see here, it says God's decrees are efficacious, determining all that ever was or will be, including the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. It's God's decree is. And so in my papers here, it's been corrected, but I don't think, did this Did this come to you guys in the back today? Did we have an updated version? Okay. So do you see and point to God's decree is? Point two. Are you seeing God's decree is or God's decrees are? That's wrong. So whatever you've got was last week or something. All of that's been corrected, and that'll be on the internet. What I'm doing here is trying to be precise. It's as precise that there is a decree. And within that decree, all these other concepts are found. If you take a look at it and it says the decrees, it sounds like there are a number of decrees, and therefore they contain this, that, and the other thing. That's not being precise. And I made a mistake there last year or so when I did this. You need to go to school on this. God has one decree. And all of these things associated with what God is, what he does, what he thinks, who we are, and so on, is within that lone decree. They're not a bunch of decrees. That's the point. So you say, why are you telling me this? Because that's wrong. And you may not care, but be very precise about this. Because omniscience is one thing. God knows all that is knowable. And therefore, if he knows all that is knowable, then the whole concept of what he knows is one thing. God knows all things. There's not a bunch of decrees out there. There's just one. And everything is encompassed in that one idea. Okay, I wanted you to understand that. All things depend on God's will, and nothing is certain apart from God's will. There comes a point in theology where God's will and the decree must be understood as synonymous. His will and the decree are the same thing. Now you say, well, aren't you picking nits there? No, not picking nits. The plural makes it look like there are a lot of these things out there, and are we going to study all of them? No, there's one decree. It's omniscience. That is one of the attributes of God. He omnisciently knows all that is knowable, and it's one thing divided up into subpoints. That's why decree singular is an important concept. So God's decree originates from his own omniscience in eternity past, separating fact from fiction. Now, we invent fictitious things. God doesn't. He understands fictitious things, that they exist, but when it comes to his thinking, it's all a singular idea, and all things are within the boundaries of that singular concept called the decree. Therefore, distinction must be made between the omniscience of God and the foreknowledge of God. Subpoint A. God's decree does not originate from his foreknowledge. B, the foreknowledge of God makes nothing certain. It merely perceives what is certain. That's discernment, you see. Therefore, what is decreed? Only the decree or foreordination makes anything certain. Only the decree or foreordination makes anything certain. Therefore, nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. Singular. This means you never have to run to God and say, oh God, help. He knows. It's in the decree. And when omniscience is a part of that concept, it means he is all-knowing, and he knows about you. He knows about the situation you face. He knows about the exigency you face. He knows about what can be done to resolve the issue if you have the doctrine to do so. And so it's on you to figure out what to do. But nevertheless, you're still in his plan. And that's why studying the Word of God on a consistent basis is a really good idea. You can orient and adjust to whatever situation you face. And we face a situation collectively in our country today. The people who run the country are in opposition to us. They want us gone or controlled, one of the two. Therefore, nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. And this means you never have to run to God and say, oh, God, help. He knows ahead of, he knew in eternity past. See, that's what omniscience means. In eternity past, he knew the situations you would face. That's singular. In eternity past, he knew the situations y'all would face in 21st century America. And then the question emerges, you have free will and you've been studying Bible doctrine electronically or face to face for a good long while. And my question to you is, are you prepared to wade into the current zeitgeist and do so with your head up? Fear is not an option. So if they kill you, what? You're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord? Be with the Lord. What's wrong with that? Don't be cowed by evil people who want to silence you. We're at war. This is an invisible war that also is playing out visibly, not in your soul. We're praying for these guys that hustle together to go off and fight in what they call foreign wars. That's a visible war. And it's one thing. Somebody said, we're mad at y'all and we're going to start shooting at you. And then everybody has to come together, buck private, all the way to the five stars. Jesus Christ rides herd as a sixth star. We've been at war with a lot of people for a long time. This is not the time to cower. Foreknowledge is cognizance of what is decreed. So if the decree is the decree, then why should you sweat this? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you grown in grace? Do you know the power of the Word of God? Do you know that you're in the royal family? Do you know all of these things to be true? Then where's the fear factor? You say, well, they may kill us. Well, then, friends, that means we get out of Dodge. What's wrong with that? We apparently are left here to do our duty. And the one thing we can't do is run and hide. Now you say, well, they're going to come get us anyhow and put us in these jails for 10 years. Well, I hope I'm with Gary because he'll evangelize the whole bunch before it's over with. And we'll be propped up. We know that guy. He's been in all the prisons and penitentiaries and jails all across this country. He knows more prisoners than he knows other folks. And they like him. So he's a good guy to take with you. So they say, I'm going to put you in jail. I say, can Gary go with me? I need him to evangelize all the heathen we're going to run into. Before long, we'll be running the whole show. Therefore, distinction must be made between the omniscience of God and the foreknowledge of God. Have I done this? I haven't done this one, have I? Oh, I knew that sounded familiar. Had y'all heard that before? Yeah, well, sitting down is just a little bit disconcerting here, so I'm trying to do better. I'm at point six, I am told. Distinction has to be made between the decree of God and the desires of God. The decree includes a lot of things which are not God's desires, because the decree includes all things you think and say or do. See, that's in the decree. Many things in the decree are not the desires of God. That means you're a free agent, you see. And if you're a free agent, then you can use your volition to do things that violate divine standards. And that's called free will. Now, it can be something that gets you in trouble in certain ways, but you can rebound your way out of that. So let's take a look at this. A, sin, human good and evil, are not the desires of God, but are in the decree because they are performed by our free will. And if we have volition and it is free, then we can make choices for or against the plan of God. That's freedom. and you're free to make erroneous decisions and then act on them. B, God desires his perfect will and sovereignty. That's, he desires that. But both angelic and human creatures use their God-given free will and self-determination to violate the desires of God. So, the decree contains both the will of God and the desires of God. The decree is the all-inclusive will of God. Now, if you can go back, and I don't have a visual for this, I could have brought it, but we could have put a visual up on the board that contains all that there is, a big circle, and say, this is it. Everything that goes on is in that circle there. And therefore, the decree knows all the yeses and nos, the ups and downs, the lies and the truths, knows all of that because we're free agents. And what the scripture does for us is give us the opportunity to train our volition. When we believe in Christ, our volition possibly has been trained in certain areas, but not others. Everybody has their idiosyncrasies. But what scripture does is it gradually brings everyone together with one concept, and that one concept is to know the truth found in the Word of God, acquire that information, let that be your inventory for application. And that's what Bible study does. It brings the truth to your attention. You have free will. You can accept it or reject it. And that's why God set up a system way back before there were electronic contrivances. In fact, we recently took a look, or will take a look, at a church that's going to be built in Jerusalem, the very first church of the church age. And when we look at that, we're going to see a place where these people can go. There's going to be a pastor teacher. Jesus Christ is going to ascend. He won't be around anymore. Someone's got to start communicating what Christ is taking with him into heaven. Therefore, we are left alone, but what we have is the Word of God. And ultimately, it will be a completed canon of Scripture. And pastors, evangelists go out to the heathen and get a bunch of those people drawn into the royal family, and then a pastor comes into a singular location and teaches those individuals who are believers in that geographic location. And then that spreads out all over as time passes. And therefore, when going into that environment, they're going to be taught, these new believers, how to think. They don't know how to think. There may be establishment people out there. Unbelievers can do that. But establishment includes believers and unbelievers. We want everyone to subscribe to establishment viewpoints so order can take place in society. Everybody's ordered. But not everybody's saved, and those that are saved, not all of them have a big inventory of biblical absolutes. And so everyone gets a chance to be better by inculcating absolutes from Bible doctrine, and that's called freedom. Now, where did I leave off? What number? Oh, I'm on C, Emma. That helped. God does not desire to cast his creatures in the lake of fire forever. But it is so decreed under the printout of retribution for all who express negative volition at God consciousness and at God and at gospel hearing. See, when you hear the gospel, it doesn't mean anything. You've heard something. You can turn on the radio and hear things. People can actually evangelize you and you can hear those things and not respond to it. So hearing the gospel is not the issue. You need to be able to get the information, but the response is the issue. I had this yokel come to me, and he started talking to me about a guy named Jesus. And he said that this guy had eternal life. And that if I believed that, then I could go to heaven when I die. Have you ever heard of anything as silly as that? That's what this guy said. Who was it, you could ask? A guy called himself Jesus. And you would say, well, do you realize that all of that's true? No. One guy? No, it didn't need but one guy to be perfect. How can he be perfect? Well, there was a system set up about how you wind up with people. And the people include, half of them include men. And it turned out in the medical profession that we have figured this out, that when the guy is associating with, let's say, his wife, try to keep it clean here, associating with his wife, and they come together, then the offspring is going to have a system built in to where there will be the opportunity to commit personal sins. And I said, well, what's new about that? He says, there's nothing new about it until this guy came along. And he doesn't have that problem because he didn't have a father. The father is the one that contributes the old sin nature gene, so to speak. And he didn't have a father. And then he's going to say, this is ridiculous. There has to be a father. And then he's going to say, not for this guy. And if you go back to I did a study on that last year sometime. You remember that. So you need to go back and listen to that. We took it all up then. So there's just one guy, and he's perfect, and he's called the Son of God. And if you believe in him, when you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Do you believe that? Some people say, that is ludicrous. It's not ludicrous if the guy is perfect. And therefore, if he's perfect, we need him to do a job for us. If he is perfect, can we get with the bad guys and get with them to arrest him and kill him so that he can't do all of what he's talking about anymore? We need that guy. We need him killed. And they, in essence, that happened. They said, we don't like you. I don't like what you're saying. You're leading all these people astray. So we got a system here called crucifixion, and we arrested you and found you guilty as charged, and we're going to nail you to one of those and keep you there till you die. How about that? And he didn't say anything in opposition to it because he knew that was his destiny, because it was necessary. It was necessary for him to die as a perfect person. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead in a resurrection body. Do you know what you can't kill or shut up? A person in a resurrection body. Can't kill him. And whatever he has to say, he gets to say. You can say, I don't agree with that. That's fine. But when it comes down to the hereafter for eternity, for your soul, that's the guy. What do you think? You say, well, that's ludicrous. Yeah, it does sound ludicrous on a human level. But when you go into the study, as we did, what kind of study did I do? I know y'all were here. I just don't remember if it was Easter or something like that. Anyhow, I've already done that. And we've arrived at the decision that Jesus Christ is the problem-solving device. There is no other. Okay, I think I'm at conclusion. Am I correct there? Oh, I hadn't done D. I just feel discoordinated sitting down in this chair. God does not desire the discipline of believers, but it is decreed for all carnality and reversionism. Okay, let's do a conclusion. Sin's liability creates punitive action from God. Sin's liability, that creates punitive action from God. Sin has to be dealt with. Therefore, while all sins are judged at the cross, personal sins carry liability from God under the law of volitional responsibility. You're held responsible for your volitional decisions, good or bad. Good, fine, that will aggrandize that decision. Bad, that'll diminish it. However, at the great white throne judgment. That is a location that is found in Scripture, and it's not from around here. At the great white throne judgment, the unbeliever is never indicted on the basis of his sins, because his sins were judged at the cross. Very important, but on the basis of his good deeds. Got that? Turns out sin's not the issue, because sins were judged at the cross. Now, don't think that you can go out and start sinning now. I know what's happening. You're saying, if all of my sins were judged at the cross, I'm a free agent. There's a thing called the sin unto death. There's a thing called the inability to think clearly. There's also the opportunity to be a rogue agent, thinking that you've outsmarted God. But it is true that those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior are the ones who are going to be before the great white throne, and they're going to be judged there, judged on the cross on the basis of what they consider to be their good deeds. I've always done nice things. I've helped old ladies across the street, and on it goes. Well, I can tell you, an old lady would probably appreciate the fact you helped her across the street, but she would have been fine because she's a believer, and the cars would have to stop to miss her. You can do good deeds in this life as are evaluated by establishment concepts. But you can't do a good deed before God if you're not a believer in Christ. You're just faking it. The great white throne judgment. You cannot commit sin without it affecting someone else, without it hurting someone else. The liability for personal sins does not extend outside of time. The liability for personal sins does not extend outside of time. Sin is not a liability outside of time, that is, in eternity. Therefore, there is no contradiction between your liability for personal sins in time and the judgment of all personal sins on the cross. Those personal sins were judged in a circa 33 AD in Christ. They were imputed to him. And if all of the sins, and I got omniscience going again, let's go into the decree and pull all of history's sins out of the decree, past, present, and future, and impute them to Christ in 33 AD. And he, therefore, is going to die physically for our sins, meaning sin has been erased and removed as an issue with regard to eternal life. He did that for us. He was the Lone Ranger. He was all we needed. You cannot commit a sin without it affecting someone else, without it hurting someone else. The liability for personal sins does not extend outside of time. Sin is not a liability outside of time, that is, in eternity. Therefore, there is no contradiction between your liability for personal sins in time and the judgment of all personal sins at the cross. It's retroactive for you because the cross is past history. He did this for not only you in the future, but others present in his day and those in the past. Therefore, there's no contradiction between your liability for personal sins in time and the judgment of all personal sins on the cross. So in the function of the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, the purpose is to recover fellowship with God and to recover the filling of the Holy Spirit through citing personal sins to God the Father. I robbed the bank today and took people's money, and I confess that. Now, you are forgiven of the sin of stealing, but the guy outside the door is going to arrest you for robbery. Can't do that. It breaks the law. Christ died on the cross for stealing. Got that? We're looking in the eternal future as to who gets to go and why. You can rob banks. You can use tawdry language. You can do everything else in between. But all of that was accumulated into one unit, and it was imputed to Christ on the cross, and he was judged on our behalf. And it'll continue to be that way. As a result, two things can happen to the believer with regard to the liability of sin. The believer is forgiven, and the sin liability is completely removed. Or the believer is forgiven, and the sin liability continues, and punitive suffering is replaced by suffering for blessing. Now, the decree of God. The decree of God removes no person from what, within the sphere of his own experience, is the outworking of his own choice based on the function of his own volition. See, volition is constantly the issue with regard to this relationship. Christ provides the way to avoid problems. He has to do that through Scripture. He is ascended and is in heaven. He is not here. What is left is his word. We are instructed by Scripture and by the Word to grow in grace and learn how to think and make good decisions from a position of power. That requires Bible study. The people currently trying to get all of us under their thumb are going to find out that there are those who are sold in lock, stock, and barrel to the attributes that are developed in the Word of God. And as a result of that, they are willing to stand fast with the truth. And that includes the Bible. They don't like the Bible. And that's okay. There's nothing new about this. They didn't like the Bible in the Old Testament. It was reflected. The Old Testament has all of these concepts in the Old Testament literature. But they had the priesthood. The priesthood knew, how is it we manage these people? They've got sin natures. They're constantly sinning. So how is it we can educate them into the concept that there are ways to behave and ways not to behave? And we've got all these rituals set up to communicate this idea here. And then over a period of time, nobody paid any attention. They did for a while, and then they lost the thought. When they lost the thought, they moved to another piece of real estate. Then we have Christ arrive on the scene. Now we have Christianity. What are you going to do with this? This all happens in Jerusalem and its environs. How's that going to play out? Well, God is going to provide us a visual aid. We're going to reveal the fact that this guy is perfect because when he was born, there was no human father involved. We just studied that. I just can't remember what holiday it was. And if that's true, if no father involved, then when he was born, he was absolutely perfect. Then he gets to use his volition because he's Homo sapien. If he's a Homo sapien, then he can pull that trigger. I've decided I'm fed up with this and do a sin. He never did that. We know that that did not happen because he ascended into heaven. If he had sinned at any one point, then he would therefore have violated the strategy and the tactics of providing a savior for the entire human race. But we know because of the ascension into heaven that he was absolutely perfect. So we've got a savior, a risen savior. How about that strategy? How about that strategy? And that's what we can subscribe to. He was perfect. He's in heaven. He therefore confirmed the idea that we cannot in any way resolve this personally, but he has done so for us. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Let's do 6. Sitting in the chair is not really conducive to doing this, but I'm going to get out of the chair as quick as I can. The plan of God and the decree of God are totally consistent with human freedom and volition. God does not limit and coerce human freedom or violate self-determination. See, your volition is free. Free will isn't free unless man can decide against God and his plan. However, distinction must be made between what God causes directly, such as the cross, and what God permits indirectly, such as sin and evil. You have to face both of these. So God created man with free will. You're a free agent, see? Therefore, he permits human volition to function in self-determination. Otherwise, there would not have been the fall of man. So it is his permissive will. The permissive will is just as much a part of the decrees which glorify God as the directive will. So remember this, the decree is simply human history in the mind of God in eternity past before any creature even existed. Now that's a piece of information that's called omniscience, and that's a part of the makeup of God. He is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable. Now, if you look at the word omniscient, you've got to come to a conclusion. If that defines who and what he is, it means that he knows all that is knowable, past, present, and future. And that is in the decree, among other things. So if it's in the decree, he is not limited by details of which he is ignorant. He's always knowing all that is knowable from eternity past. Do you have that? It is really important to get this, because you can't have the word omniscient, which means all-knowing, and that it doesn't change. And therefore, if it's omniscient, it doesn't matter about time. Time is not the issue. It's what does God possess, because he is God. He knows every thought, decision, and action you have made, are making, or will make, and that's true for every person. He's known it in eternity past, and it's revealed in Scripture. I'm not making this up. So, if that is true, then you can't outfox God. That's the point. He's got it nailed. You may be even ignorant of things that you're doing that are wrong, indifferent, sinful. You don't know. New believer doesn't know a lot of things he's doing that are wrong. But if he comes to Bible class and has a pretty good pastor, over time he begins to accrue from Scripture concepts and ideas that then ultimately manage his decision making. And therefore that management comes from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the way you're supposed to think. Now, you used to do it that way. You just confess that. Let's move on now that you've learned how to behave a little bit. And then you come to another Bible class. Get a little bit more information. How is it I present myself in society? You know, am I going to be, I'll just leave that off. We all have been that, so why should I go back to that? But what is it in your soul that enables you to reorganize your decision making? What is that? You know, when we were born, we were just squalling in a crib of some kind. And our parents' duty, mother and a father, the parents' duty was to take that screaming little ball of wax there and try and make something decent out of it. Get out of the house and not embarrassing the family tree. And then you teach him, No, you can't take the baseball bat and hit little Laura upside the head. This is not allowed. So you have to punish. You go through that whole process. A male doesn't have all of the wiring in his soul and in his brain until about 27. Women about 23. Don't get arrogant. But that's a fact. I've done the study. So you really can't expect much out of guys until they're about 27. That's why they're willing to jump in front of freight trains. That's why they're willing, if they weigh 127 pounds and they want to go out as right guard on a college football team, let him try that because he's stupid. And it's okay that he's stupid. He doesn't have all the wiring yet. That's why I jump in front of a freight train. And if it doesn't work, I'll just hang on till it stops. Those are guys. Then there are the ladies, and they're able to get their lives together around 23-ish. That's why am I telling you this? Because it's all volition. So should we allow people who are 27 years old to get away with everything that they do, rob banks, steal cars? No. They have to be taught that's wrong. That's why we have prisons. That's why Gary has a ministry. If it wasn't for 27-year-olds, he wouldn't have anybody to go talk to. What if everybody was absolutely wired by age 18? I'm talking about the guys now. They could think clearly. There's nothing that could be presented to them that they weren't right on the nut. No. No, you can play pro football until you're 40. There was one guy recently that's a hero. I hate the NFL, but I can't remember his name. But he was a hero. He did everything and even came back from retirement and thinking about doing it again. And he's broken every record. Most of them after he was 27. Just so you know. Well, I've talked too long. I guess I should shut up. What I'll do is I'll go home. I appreciate you bringing this chair for me. I'm going to go see the doctor Tuesday. I don't feel like I was able to teach in a normal way today in the second session, sitting here in a chair. I feel like I ought to be watching a ball game. But nevertheless, I apologize for whatever confusion I have inflicted upon you, and I'll see you all on Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here this morning. We pray that whatever you have revealed to us today will be aggrandized by the Holy Spirit for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. God, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?